Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. Bowling Green, Kentucky, that is. Let me be more specific on that because of internet listeners. We want to encourage you to remember our website in reference to this idea of internet listening. Let us remind you of our domain name, parkwaychurchofchrist.com. parkwaychurchofchrist.com. And we're always thankful for our listeners. We're appreciative of those who are in the area and listen to the radio broadcast, and then those who live in other places and can't hear the radio, can't pick up the signal because you're too far away and out of range, but can turn to the website and stream the program there. You also have an opportunity to listen to various pulpit lessons that we post from time to time. So we appreciate those of you who are regular listeners. If you're new to listening, we want to encourage you to listen to us from a critical perspective. Listen to us from a critical perspective. Critique us. We want you to do that because we could be wrong. We want you to listen and compare and contrast if that can be done. That is, if we deviate from Scripture, you're going to be contrasting. But compare and contrast what we say with what the Bible has to say. If you find that we have taught something that is not in harmony with the Scriptures, we want to know. We want you to let us know, because we need to consider that or reconsider it. And we will be happy to do that and consider whatever observations that you want to make in that connection. It could be some past program, and you've been thinking about that, and maybe my offer here today reminds you of something that you have wanted to bring to our attention. Well, we encourage you to do that. Let us know so that we can examine the matter more carefully. If we find ourselves to be out of harmony, in contradiction with what the Scriptures teach, we will correct that. We assure you we will correct it. I've changed my position on many things over the years, and that comes as a result of basically of continued study and consideration of Bible points, Bible passages, Bible principles, various applications. We will change our minds on things. So we want you to know that we do not consider ourselves to be infallible. We consider ourselves to be quite fallible, capable of sin and error. So if you find something amiss in what we're teaching, be sure and let us know. Now, this goes both ways, and I want to encourage you here to be consistent. We should all try to be consistent with truth. What if you held a view, but through the teaching that we've done, pointing out basic truths, you realize that what you believed before was not in harmony with what the Bible teaches? What will you do? What will you do? I've told you what we're going to do. What will you do? We hope you'll be open-minded and honest with yourself and with God and simply change your position. Simply change your position and come in line with what the Bible teaches on that subject, question, whatever it may be. We want to remember the passage in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, where the Bereans are so highly complimented. They're commended for being more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Let me remind you, the context of that passage shows that he's talking about not just everyone, but he's talking about the Jews of Thessalonica versus the Jews of Berea. He's not there talking necessarily about the Gentiles. He's talking about the Jews, and he's talking about the ones in Berea being more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. I like to point this out because if you're studying the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then there's that Thessalonica, and Paul commends certain at Thessalonica for having received the word, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God that effectually works in you that believe, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 of note, and other passages. So you're trying to figure out, well, now why would Luke of the book of Acts, why would he make this observation about the Bereans versus the Thessalonians if Paul is going to later talk about that when the gospel was preached at Thessalonica, they received it as the inspired will of God? Well, because of what I just said, in Acts 17:10, it says, during the night the brothers were, with no delay, sent Paul and Silas to Berea, where they went to the synagogue of the Jews. See that, friends? So he's comparing and contrasting the Jews of Berea with the Jews of Thessalonica. So there's no contradiction then between Acts 17:11 and 1 Thessalonians 2:13. That's my point. The Bible does not contradict itself. Now, we may hold a faulty understanding, as I talked about a few minutes ago. We may have a faulty understanding of one passage that makes it appear that one passage is contradicting another. Anytime that happens, we need to remember a verse of Scripture. I've given you an illustration here, but we need to remember one verse of Scripture. John 10:35. Jesus said, "The Scripture cannot be broken." The Scripture cannot be broken. Not, you cannot take a position on a passage that puts one passage in contradiction with another. You will be wrong every time, because the Scripture cannot be broken. If it appears to us that one passage contradicts another, then we are misdefining a term, misunderstanding a passage, failing to properly exegete. Something is wrong on our end. Romans 3:4 says, "Let God be true." Let God be right every time. "But every man a liar." In other words, if we contradict God, then we are the ones wrong. So let's remember these basic study rules, but I want you to remember Acts 17:11 mainly this morning for the purpose of understanding that God's word is right, even when we are not. We're fallible. We're capable of making mistakes in our treatment of the Scriptures. So we want you to remember that. And if you find anything, again, if you find anything contrary, of what we say contrary with what God has said, then we want you to let us know. You can contact us by going to our website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com, sending us an email, or you can call area code 270-842-2049, or send us a regular postal mail to Parkway Church of Christ, 125 Hilltopper Avenue, Bowling Green, Kentucky, 42101. I want you to look at an interesting phrase. Sometimes I get ideas for lessons or radio topics from just reading certain passages, and I stumbled across one today that I want to consider. I want us to study the implications of this in our radio program today. The occasion, and you can read about this in Mark 8, Matthew 8, but I'm using, just happen to be using Mark's account in Mark chapter 4. The end of Mark chapter 4, the discussion of Jesus after he taught the people out of the boat, and then he left, and they're going to sail aside to the other sea over to the country of the Gadarenes. So that, of course, you read that in chapter 5, verse 1, the very next verse. So they left, they departed. It says other boats were with him. Verse 37 says a strong windstorm arose, and waves were pouring into the boat so that it was already getting full. He was in the rear sleeping with his head on a cushion. They awoke him and asked, "Teacher, are you not concerned that we are perishing?" There are several lessons for us in this text here I want us to consider. He arose, rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind quieted, and you may be familiar, by the way, with that spiritual song to this effect, based upon the words here that we're reading. The wind quieted, and there was a great calm. How did the disciples react to this? I always thought this was interesting. Then he asked, "Why are you afraid? Do you not yet have faith?" Always been interested in why it was that Jesus was sleeping with all of this going on. Was he aware? Yes, he was aware. He was completely aware of what was happening. So now it says they were greatly afraid, saying to one another, "What kind of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Yeah, that's a good question. What kind of man is this? Who was it traveling with them, sleeping, and then woke up and simply spoke a word and changed some terrible stormy weather into great calm? What kind of man can do this? Well, obviously no ordinary man. No ordinary man. Some have tried to make an issue of the fact that Jesus was sleeping, and they always say, well, Jesus was sleeping and he was so fatigued, so tired, and so asleep that he wasn't aware of the storm. Well, now you can't prove that. I know Jesus rebuked the apostles here for their lack of faith. Maybe he expected them to take care of that. How would you be able to answer that? How would you be able to say that that wasn't what is implied here? That may not be a necessary inference, but that's an inference. Maybe Jesus expected them to do this. Do you not yet have faith? Now realize the question could be posed only from the perspective, why be afraid? I'm here. Why be afraid that for your lives? I'm here. It could just be that. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus did rebuke them here. And then after doing what he did, they said, "What kind of man is this?" Well, one of the things we learn in answer to that question is right here in the context. When they ask this question, "Are you not concerned that we are perishing?" Which immediately reminds me of all of the times in the Gospels where you read the expression about the compassion of Jesus. Jesus having compassion. You see him have compassion on the crowd when he fed them, the thousands, back in Matthew 14. He had compassion on the blind men and healed them. He had compassion on people who were in very difficult circumstances with regard to their health or with regard to their spiritual condition. The answer to that is yes, Jesus is concerned that we are perishing. How would Jesus answer that? Well, I think of John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." John 15, 13, and 14. Jesus was very concerned about people perishing. Many people are familiar with this verse, John 3, 16. Was Jesus concerned about people? I think it was 2 weeks ago I mentioned the parallel between John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16, talking about the nature, we might say, the nature of love. Yes, it was, because we were studying about adding to your faith. The passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, I just remember. And the last lesson, I think I had three lessons on that, and the last one, of course, dealt with the last couple of the additions, the virtues or the qualities or the characteristics that we add to our faith. And the very last one, both the last two were about love, but the very last one was agape love. And I was making this point about 1 John 3:16 and John 3:16. Jesus so loved the world that he gave himself. God gave His Son, but if you combine John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16, you have both persons of the Godhead talked about there, two persons of the Godhead, both the Father and the Son exercising love for the world. Because of the sins of the world, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as an act of love. So yes, disciples, Jesus was very concerned about that. I realize that they're using the word perishing here in this situation, in this circumstance, of their physical condition. But Jesus was concerned for them physically, their physical lives, but He's also concerned about them spiritually. And He's concerned about the whole world, the Bible says, spiritually. So He arose and rebuked the wind. We read in verse 39. Said, "Peace, be still." And the wind quieted and there was great calm. Okay, that helps us again answer this question. What kind of man is this? You know, in the Old Testament, you read that passage in Psalm 33, one of my favorite creation passages. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, He spoke and it, He commanded and it stood fast. He spoke and it was done. A passage that talks about how God simply spoke creation into existence. He spoke and it was done. And that's what Jesus did here. So, what do we learn about what kind of man this was? Well, He wasn't only a man of compassion. He was indeed a man of compassion. But He was also God-man. He was the God-man. He was the only being to ever walk the face of the earth, ever exist. He was both God and man. And that's because of the miracle of the incarnation that we read about in Matthew chapter 1. Verses 19 through the end of that chapter, where it concludes that His name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So, what kind of man was He? Well, let's answer this question a little more fully. Right here in this passage, He was a man capable of speaking a storm out of existence. What all ever things involved in meteorology and all the things involved in heat versus cold at different levels and conflicting with each other. What all was ever was going on to produce this kind of storm that caused the disciples to be concerned that their boat was going to sink. Whatever all of that was, Jesus was able to speak it to stop. He simply spoke and it ended. He commanded and it stood fast. So He did what God does, right? So this is the power of God. We have already seen this back in John chapter 1 when Jesus is introduced. I've referenced Matthew 1. Now Matthew 1 is more technical, I might say. Matthew 1, that's the passage where it was explained to Mary what was the nature of her pregnancy, that actually she was not pregnant as a result of ordinary means, but that she had been miraculously impregnated by a work of the Holy Spirit. And here again we think of God simply speaking something into existence. So she was pregnant as a result of that. You remember her husband Joseph was of a mind to divorce her, to put her away. Because what did he assume? He didn't want to embarrass her. He decided to break the engagement quietly, it says. What was it? Why? Well, because he assumed that she had been unfaithful to him, right? But a miracle had been performed. The conception is by the Holy Spirit. That's what you read in verse 20. The next verse, Matthew chapter 1. She shall bear a son. This is what Joseph is told. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Then two names would be given Jesus. In this way, That which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet was fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be pregnant, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God is with you. He would also be called Jesus, verse 21, which means Savior. So he had two names, Savior and God is with us. God with us. So what do you, when you read a passage like this, you read a passage that talks about what kind of man Jesus was. He was God-man. Now what about this Spirit? We just studied this in our Hebrew class recently. The Spirit that was put into, in embryonic form, into the womb of the Virgin Mary. What was that? Who was that? Well, if you were to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, you would conclude that it was the Spirit being or person known as Jesus. He was in spirit form only prior to coming to the earth. So the Spirit person of Jesus, the what we call the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, he was the one united with that body. And so now he is the God-man. Spirit of God combined with the body of a human. The body of a man. So we learn that from Matthew chapter 1, don't we? But in John chapter 1, what was he? Who was this person? John 1, 1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This one was with him in this one was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and without him nothing was created. Life was in him, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not put it out. A little later in this chapter, this person called the Word is going to be mentioned again. Verse 14. And what happened with this person of the Word? Now keep in mind what we just read. The person of the Word was called God. A person of the Godhead, or Godhood, whatever you prefer there. The God class, as I call it. So, he was called the Word, and he was with God. That is, he was with another person of God, or with other beings of God. We know there are three. When we include the Holy Spirit, there are three persons of God, and that's all. But what did he do? Verse 14, the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we saw his splendor, the splendor as of a unique one from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, a mere fleshly body was not the source of the splendor, but the person of the Word combined with or put into the flesh or tabernacling in the flesh. That's literally how this what terms are used here. Did result in glory. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So all the scriptures come together on this. The person of Jesus came in the flesh. When the disciples asked the question, what kind of man is this? He was a God-man. That's what he was. As a result of that, if you just thumb through the book of John on this subject, you'll see passages like John chapter 5 and verse 18. Because he said this, because he said, My Father works until now, and I work. Because he said this, the Jews were seeking even more the more to kill him. For not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was also saying that God was his own Father, making himself equal to God. And that's exactly the way to translate that. Because Jesus called God my Father, not our Father here. You know, when he taught the disciples to pray in Matthew 6, he said, Here's how you do it, our Father who is in heaven. But Jesus here said, My Father. He's making a unique claim. And this is what John affirmed in 1 John chapter 4, 1 and verse 14. A unique claim about God. You know, in John 1:18, that's the passage it says, no man has seen God at any time, but it says the unique Son who is in the, or only begotten, who is in the Father's bosom, he has fully made him known. He has revealed him. He has exegeted him. He has explained him. He has explained him. In fact, no man has seen God at any time, but in John chapter 14 and verse 9, they had seen Jesus, and Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because Jesus was the express image of the Father. This is what the Hebrew writer affirmed in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. The express image, the icon of the Father. If you looked at Jesus, you would see the Father. Well, let's move on here. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Notice what you read in John 5:30. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. I judge as I hear, and my judgment is right because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. What is affirmed in John chapter 5 and verse 30? Well, it affirms that Jesus worked right alongside in perfect compatibility with the Father. He could do nothing on his own initiative. You read in John 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. They identified both as God. If you keep going through the Bible, you keep seeing this. In the book of Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul said, in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I prefer the translation on that, in bodily form. So, what kind of man is this? Well, he's the God-man. The God-man. And you know, the disciples understood that Jesus was God. Mark chapter 4, when they said, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey his voice? They understood there was more to him than a mere human being. They were eyewitnesses of those things that happened. They saw them and they wrote about them. And we need to appreciate the power of eyewitness testimony. But throughout the New Testament, you see various things, and particularly in the Gospel of John. I like using John to make these points. For example, in John chapter 16 and verse 30, what do you read? Now we know, we are sure, this is the apostle speaking, we are sure that you, Jesus, they're talking to Jesus, know all things. And that you do not need anyone to question you. By this we believe you came from God. What are they talking about there? Well, not only, they realized that not only did Jesus know all of the answers to all of their questions, he knew their questions before they asked them. Jesus is omniscient. He was also while he was in the flesh. So what kind of man is this? Omniscient God. Omnipotent God. That was demonstrated when he calmed the sea and when he walked on the water. Think of all of the things, the laws of physics that are violated by what Jesus did there. Jesus designed the laws of physics. He's the one that holds all things together, according to Paul in Colossians 1 in verse 17. He created all things, verse 16. And then it says in verse 17, by him all things consist. All things are held together. And so Jesus was involved in the creation of the very laws of physics along with matter. And he was able to deal with them as he chose. Somebody said, we were talking about Jesus walking on the water. Somebody said, either he changed the laws of gravity or he changed the tensile strength of water under himself. And did so conditionally, even for Peter. We're not told what he did. We're just told We're not told how he did it. We're just told what he did. Our time is up today, but we do need to consider that good question of the disciples from time to time. We hope you'll tune in to our study next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.